We love to shout your name. In Zechariah chapter 3, I believe it is, verse 1, it says that Joshua the high priest was standing before the Lord at his throne, and Satan was there to resist him. And the Lord turned and rebuked the devil and said, "The Lord rebuke you." And when you look up in Strong's Concordance the word Lord, God chose Yahweh. So by no other name, he just rebuked him by his name. It doesn't say what happened to him, but I bet he shriveled up when that happened and crawled away. We're in the second part of chapter 13 of the Gospel of Mark, if you'd like to turn there. We're dealing with the end times in this chapter. We looked at half of it last Sunday evening. We're going to pick this up right around verse 13, if I could, and just read forward verse 14, rather. "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time." If you've never seen that before or noticed it, you may want to circle that verse. It's very powerful what he says. Tribulation such as never been seen since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, he is there,' do not believe it. For false Christ, false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens shall be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the furthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all of these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work. And he commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest suddenly he find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." Lord, we'd like to ask the Holy Spirit that you would allow him to come into our hearts and speak to us and teach us according to Jesus. He said it was expedient that he must go, that the Comforter may come. And that when he does come, he shall lead us and guide us into all truth. You've given us signs and warnings, but you also let us remember we don't know the day or the hour. nor did you or the angels, but only God the Father. And because of that, we should all be alert all the time. We don't know if you're coming in the middle of the night, first thing in the morning, middle of the afternoon. So help us to learn that lesson, if nothing else. So take these verses and bless our hearts with truth and knowledge and understanding. And may we fear you, Lord, with an awesome respect, knowing that you see from the beginning to the end, and we are just made of clay. So be gentle with us when you deal with us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read something to you that I wrote down here. This is from C.S. Lewis, a brilliant thinker. He wasn't always a Christian. He was an atheist. And then he started searching the Bible, and he became a Christian, one of the greatest writers ever in history. A friend of mine, Woody Wirt, Dr. Sherwood Wirt, was the founding editor of Decision Magazine for Billy Graham. He worked for Billy for 22 years. He was the last person to ever interview C.S. Lewis before he died. And it was so thrilling to sit with Woody and have him tell me what kind of a man he was and how brilliant his mind was. And this comes from a work of his called The Four Loves. The Four Loves. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping intact your heart, you must give it to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully, round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable and unpenetratable, and it will become unredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. When you read this, what we just read about all of this horrible stuff that's on the way, you'd think God was a horrible God, but he's not. He's a loving God. He became very vulnerable to all of us, like C.S. Lewis is, by letting his son die for us. And I like the part about an animal, because you can love an animal. I had a dog like that wherever I was, that dog was right beside me. If I was in the living room, kitchen, in the swimming pool, going for it, that dog never, ever left where I was. If I was in a room, the door is closed, that dog was right outside that door. And I didn't ever have to put her on a leash or train her. I'd just look at her, and she knew exactly what to do. But when it was time for her to be put to sleep, I just couldn't do it. It broke my heart. So I'm glad he put that there, because when we do give our heart, it's going to be broken. And if you don't want a broken heart, then don't ever love, is what he's basically saying. But Jesus said in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would never perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so God's heart's been broken, I'm sure. In Isaiah, it says that it pleased him to bruise his son. Any of you that are dads, it wouldn't please us to bruise our sons. But it pleased him because in the New Testament it said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the suffering, even the suffering of the cross for you. You were the joy that was set before him, your soul. So it's that tremendous love that spans eternity that he gives to the church, that the church is supposed to shine into the world so that the world could see the Lord. And so we're going to look at some things that really sound ugly, and they are ugly, but in God's wisdom, it's his creation, and he's been trying to talk to it for a long time, and it turns away from him. So he's going to judge those that don't want him, and he's going to make something brand new. And you want to be in the brand new part. You want to be born again. So I want to point out a couple of things here from the New Testament and the Old Testament for you in light of this judgment that we see that is coming here. First of all, So when you see, verse 14, the abomination of the desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not or it shouldn't be, let the reader understand. That's very important. You can understand this. Then let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains. All right, now number one, he mentions Daniel. That is Jesus authenticating the book of Daniel in your Bible. You know where it is? Right after Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, Daniel pops up. Extremely wise man. God used him up until his 80s, maybe up till 86, I think, is one age that some commentaries have. And this guy was fearless when it came to standing up for what was righteous, and God used him. The second thing is Jesus called him Daniel the prophet. So now you can trust that what Daniel says is prophecy. I want to just show you a few things out of Daniel this evening. Would you turn there with me first? And we'll take a look at Daniel. And he's right after Ezekiel. And we're going to start at, I'd like to show you a couple things in chapter 7, okay? Daniel chapter 7. Let's look at verse 1. First year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. And then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to him. And suddenly another beast, the second one. The first one, of course, is Babylon, which all of their graphics you see from history books are a lion with wings. Suddenly a second beast, like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. That was Persia. Today, Persia is called Iran. And they said thus to it, arise and devour much flesh. And after this, I looked, there's another one. This is Greece, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrible, awesome, dreadful, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Kingdoms were under its control. And of course, that was the fourth great world empire, Rome. I was considering the horns, which is a sign of authority or power. There was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there, in this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous things. I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000s ministered to him. 1,000,000s, I think, is about 1,000,000. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. 1,000,000 servants. Isn't that amazing? The court was seated. The books were open. I watched. And then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking, I watched till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away from him, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which will not be destroyed. Verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and he made known to me the interpretation of these things. And he explains this, the four great world empires. But look at verse 20. 10 horns that were on its head, and then this other horn which came up, before which 3 kings fell, namely that horn, which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, that same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. The time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and it shall actually devour the whole earth, trample it, break it in pieces. The 10 horns are kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones, and he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak pompous words against God, against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. He shall intend to change times and law. And then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half time. And this is a period that is defined as 3 times, time being a year, times 2 years, a half time, 3.5 years, or 42 months. And the time and times and a half, but the court shall be seated. And in the book of Revelation, we have 42 months where this Antichrist is going to come on the scene. The church will be gone at that time. He will look like he's all about peace. The temple is going to be built. And then in the middle of the 7 years, the last 7 years that have not been fulfilled from Daniel's prophet, he's going to put an image of himself that speaks inside of the temple and say that he's God and everybody should worship him. And then, as Jesus mentioned, there'd be tribulation like has never been seen since the creation. Horrible times. So he's listening, and Daniel says something for all of us. And I was grieved in my spirit. It's very upsetting. So we always need to pray, God, help me. Help me understand. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. But look at verse 26. But the court shall be seated. They'll take away his dominion. So the son of the devil is going to lose his power to consume and destroy it forever. And the kingdom, dominion, and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Now, when Gabriel comes in chapter 8, he's talking to him. Look at verse 23. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise. He's going to be having fierce features. He understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. So the devil is going to give him his power. He shall destroy fearfully. So there's 6 things. Well, actually, there's 10 things. Let me point them out to you. Number 1, a king shall arise. Number 2, he's going to have fierce features. Number 3, he understands sinister schemes. Number 4, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. So he's going to give himself to the devil. He shall destroy fearfully. He shall prosper and thrive. That's 2 more. Here's 6. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his coming, he shall cause deceit. Remember, Jesus said, let no man deceive you. He shall cause deceit to prosper. You ever hear of fake news? That's deceit, and it's prospering. It's prospering all over the globe tonight. Under his rule, he shall exalt himself, that's number 8, in the heart, in his heart. Number 9, he shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, against Jesus. He's going to turn against the Lord and his name. But he shall be broken without human means. That's a mystery. He shall be broken without human means. I don't know if it's artificial intelligence or what's going to do it, but he's going to be broken. The vision of the evening and morning which was told is true. Therefore, seal up this vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, I fainted. I was sick for days. Afterwards, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. Now, you may have thought of this already, but you and I can understand it. Why do you think he sealed it up and said, this is the end times and it's going to be sealed up till the end times come? Well, you see, in Mark, you just read that Jesus said, and when the abomination that makes desolate is spoken of in Daniel the prophet, there's the first hint that we have that he's opening up the prophet, Daniel, and what was sealed is available to the church. So you can understand what Daniel couldn't understand. So it's opened here. And then when you go in the book of Revelation, you read about this leader that comes and of the horrible things that he does, takes the nations and has a cashless society, one world religion, and he's a horrible human that's been possessed by the devil. We see that his power doesn't come from himself. It's been given to him. So he sold his soul for the devil to empower him. So here we are in the end days. Look at chapter 12 of Daniel. At the time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Now, isn't that interesting? This whole thing is sealed up, and we just read Jesus said there'll be a trouble like never in all of creation. Even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn away to righteousness, turn many to righteousness, shall shine like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And today, like never before, men are running to and fro all over the world. Jets, thousands every day, taking off and landing, dropping hundreds of people in different places. It's crazy. I just spent 20 hours traveling to Indianapolis and back to get there last night because I wanted to be here. And people are in every airport. They're just jammed and waiting to go somewhere. Men are running to and fro. And then this other little hint that we know it's open now and this is the time for it to be open, his prophecy. And knowledge shall increase. It literally is a knowledge explosion. In all of mankind's history, up to 1950, doubled from 1950 to 1960. That doubled up to about 1969 or 70. And then from 70 to 75, that doubled. And then on from five-year periods to less than 5 years, it is doubling so fast there's no way you and I can keep up with it. So now, they have artificial intelligence that is listening in your houses with their little machines that you can talk to and get the weather report. They have things inside of our TV sets now that can, if they turn it on, they can see in your house and what you're doing. Your phone is telling people where you are. And if you have the right app turned on, it'll tell who's near you that you know. And you have no privacy anymore. So now they have brothels in Nevada for artificial intelligence with human beings. That's pretty sick. And last week, the Drudge Report shared how that some of these are child size. It's sick, perverted. This is knowledge going to total perversion. And this Antichrist, this man of sin, he's called in some places. Another place he's called the son of perdition, which is the son of the devil. He is going to use all of this to control everyone. And everything you've ever said on the internet, typed, received, it is stored somewhere. And if somebody wants to destroy anybody and they go to that, your privacy is totally gone. All the kids that have sent pictures of themselves in bad positions without clothes, that'll follow them the rest of their lives, and they can be blackballed out of all sorts of things. I remember one time I was talking to a guy in charge of background checks of a Orange County Police Department, and he said, you know, I had the smartest guy that has ever applied at our department. I said, really? This guy, you know, we try to take the top 2%. This guy was the 1% and then some. We were so happy that he came to enroll, enlist with us and be with us. And then I did the background check. We didn't take him. Why? And he showed me some pictures. This guy with beer can hats shaped like pyramids on his head in his underwear, walking around and smarting off at a party. That's not the kind of guy you want to give a gun and a badge to. Be careful on the internet, because everything you've already done on the internet, it's been stored away. I was at a dinner one time in the Middle East, and this man next to me was in charge of security for a very, very large international company. And he said, well, Google's plans and some of the others. And I said, tell me, can you? He said, yeah. They're taking everything offshore, and they're going to anchor it in ships away from the United States, and everything that anybody's ever done on a computer will always be available, a hard copy, not to mention where they'll have copies stuffed away inside of mountains and other places. Why would they want to keep everything that you ever said? Because somebody's going to want to use it someday. I love it that we can say to God, I'm a sinner, will you please forgive me? And He knows how to erase our sins. That's the only hope we have in this world, the way it's going right now. Knowledge explosion. It's way beyond human understanding. Computers are designing computers. Robots are designing robots. They're way, way ahead of us. And those that are on the top with the money and the power, they know with their social engineers what they are doing to America so they can accomplish their globalism. But the Lord, He's got another plan, and it's a good plan. I love it. So in Mark, Jesus tells us a horrible time's going to come, and he gives us a hint. And I'm going to encourage you to read Daniel on your own. It's one of my favorite books in the entire Bible. So read it, because he brings it up, and then you begin to see, wow, it says everything's happening now. The time is now. Let him who's on the housetop not go back into the house when this starts to happen. Don't go wasting any time, whatever you're doing, fixing a TV antenna or fixing the top of your house. Time is of the essence. Don't go into your house. Get out of there. The person in the field, you're at work. Don't go back home and get a change of clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Now, there are many commentaries, hundreds of commentaries, and there's really only a few that even tackle that verse. Why would it say, pray that you're not pregnant? I don't need to worry about that, so I've never prayed that. And pray that you're not nursing a baby. Well, if the law in Judaism is still strong because the temple is being built and they're ready to do it tonight, well, then if it was the Sabbath, you could not take your baby more than a mile. And if you were nursing the baby, that would be a burden, so you couldn't go anywhere. That's the closest I've ever heard or read, because it will be reinstituted, and the temple will, and the worship will. And if you were a legalist, you'd stop right where you are. But he's reminding you, at a time like this, you don't want to be a legalist. You want to run. You want to run, and you want to get away from what's going to come. For in those days will be tribulation such as not been since the beginning of creation, which God created, until this time, nor ever will be. That's very profound. In the beginning, God created. Chuck Smith used to say, if you can believe those first four words of the Bible, the rest of it will open itself to you. In the beginning, God created. Creation, no evolution. In the beginning, God created. So I want you to go to the book of Revelation with me, if you would, for just a moment. And let's go, first of all, to chapter 8 of the book of Revelation. In chapter 6, we have the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the end times, and all that's going to come on the earth. And then in chapter 8, he starts breaking down some of the horrible things that are going to be happening on the planet. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, if you ever heard Chuck Smith teach this, you know what he says here, that there are people that say there are no women in heaven because it says there silence for a half hour. He didn't agree with that. He was just saying there are people that it's a joke. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and I saw them were given seven trumpets. And then another angel having a golden censer came, and he stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it down to the earth. There were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. I found it really interesting. Right after the election, the very next day, supposedly a PTSD Marine goes in and shoots and kills people in a bar not far from here, Thousand Oaks, and then supposedly killed himself. Now, the mayor of Thousand Oaks happens to be a pastor of Calvary Chapel at Thousand Oaks. And when he was grieving and you saw him on the news, fires broke out in Thousand Oaks. And then fires broke out in Northern California again, just out of nowhere, and 100, I think I read it was 134 square miles destroyed. There's a town there called Paradise that completely is leveled today, all the homes, all the buildings. And Pastor Dave Sweet from Calvary in Paradise, his house burnt to the ground, and the church burnt to the ground. Everything's gone, totally gone. I have a friend, he's a songwriter, you all know him, you sing a lot of his songs, Brenton Brown. He and his wife and children live in the hills of Malibu, his house gone. Brenton wrote a song that my son produced that was a top hit for over a year, Soul on Fire. Now his whole house was on fire and burnt down. It's interesting, on the internet I came across a page, I was looking for stuff for World News Briefing with Barry Stagner, and it was somebody had taken a calendar, and every time America did something negative against Israel, a disaster hit our country within hours or days, depending on what it was. Katrina came after some situation that we did something wrong instead of supporting Israel. Katrina came, and it had all these things that happened that looked like judgments. And I started thinking, is that true? Well, God did that same thing with Pharaoh and brought judgments. And when I saw the fires and the shooting and the trouble that came after that election, listen to this. The people of California voted to keep the illegal 12 or 14 cent tax that Governor Brown put on all of our gas without anybody voting for it. We, the people, voted to pay for 10 gallons, give the government another $2. And he had no right to do that. And it was put on the ballot so that you and I would be the people. But they wrote it in a way to say, if you vote for this to get rid of that, our freeways and our highways and our bridges won't be built. You were deceived. That's sad, huh? There's no truth. We're in a time of total deception. In lying. Our country, I can tell you, 1,000% is going to be judged. And it breaks my heart because most Christians are either asleep when you tell them or they don't really care or believe. I just got finished speaking 9 times in 4 days in Indiana. And it was with a bunch of students. And you couldn't give them enough. They just soaked it up. They wanted more of God, more of God, more of God. We've got to wake up. There's got to be someone somewhere that a group of people will stand up. We had our chance, and we just found out that politics are not the answer. We just had the House and the Senate and the White House, and we didn't accomplish really anything for the Lord. And these people that took over, they're angry. This is a time that weeping and crying should be taking place. In the 9th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, God had just finished in the 8th chapter moving the Holy Spirit from the inner part of the temple out to the doorpost. And he took Ezekiel to put a hole through the wall and go into the inner room with the priest, and he saw all this pornography on the wall. And he saw how sick they were. The image, the chambers of their images, their minds, of all the pornography that was in their minds. All the creepy, crawly bugs and things that were unclean that they worshipped. And then they go out in front of the people with their incense and their robes and look like they're holy and righteous. And he did it in an escalation. Step in here. Have you ever seen this, son of man, he says to him? These abominations? And they said, have you seen these great abominations? And then he takes them to another. Have you seen these greater abominations? Keeps accelerating. And then he says, have you seen these wicked abominations? And this is of the clergy in God's house. So finally, he comes out, the Holy Spirit, he's hovering over there. He sees 70 elders of the people, and they're ungodly. He sees the young women coming to the temple, and instead of worshiping the Lord, they're worshiping the image, a statue of Tammuz. Tammuz was a sex god. He was like Adonis, the Greek god of sex and fertility. The young men, 25 men, he said he saw, and they had their backs to the house of God, and they were facing east, worshiping the sun as it came up. And everything that was going on in and around the house of the Lord was poison. Next, the Holy Spirit leaves and goes over to the mountain of the east, over by the Mount of Olives. You remember where Jesus ascended, and he was gone. God's nation went on from that time without God's power and presence in the temple. It didn't come back until the book of Acts in the day of Pentecost. And that means it was a miracle that God would put his Spirit upon men and women and that they could teach and prophesy and minister. We desperately need the Holy Spirit to come upon us and baptize us with this power. And we need to pass that on to more people because the judgment of God is hovering. And there is a remnant. And whenever there is a remnant, God would pay attention if that remnant cried out to him. I cry out to him. I hope you cry out to him too, that he'll have mercy on our country. I have a brother that is so far from the Lord, and he knows my life went one way and his went the other. He chose to go with a bunch of bitter political people, and I chose to go with Jesus at the same exact time, and he's still bitter and angry, and he's a great guy, but he's had a major heart attack. He's had a stroke, and the last time I looked him in his eyes, went to visit him a couple years ago, he said, Mike, don't worry about me, I'm okay. I said, no, you're not. Is there anybody you love that you don't want to be lost? You may be the only person that can gain them. Turn to chapter 16 of the Gospel of Luke before we go home. Luke chapter 16. There was a certain, in this verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple, which means authority, the color purple, fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. He had everything. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Look at his description. Full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The first guy's got all the money the world has to offer. He's living in complete luxury. The second man, he doesn't have medical insurance. He has no health coverage. He doesn't have a doctor. He's got sores all over him. The last time in the Bible that we remember about getting sores was Job. He had them on his feet and his head and his back and his legs. He couldn't stand up, couldn't sit down, couldn't lay down on his side or stomach or back. He's miserable. And this man is so weak. He just wants crumbs, so he's sitting out by the garbage. Now, Mike sitting back there told me an interesting thing. He was in paradise, or next to paradise, seeing his sons this weekend when the fires came in a little town called Orville, which is full of drugs and drug addicts. And he went to put some stuff into a trash bin. There were three people living in the dumpster. What has happened to our country? What has happened to the leadership that lets people go so far down like this? This man with the sores named Lazarus, he's just wanting crumbs. Where would he get crumbs? But when the servants brought it out and dumped it in the garbage cans, maybe he could get around. But he is so weak, the dogs would come to him and lick him instead of eating the crumbs. Isn't that the most despicable, degradable definition of a human being? God didn't create us to be like that. We're his sons and we're his daughters. He's a holy God and a righteous God. And yet for some reason, his children don't all get that picture of who he is. So here he is, and the dogs come up to him. And it's disgusting, really. And they lick his sores. So it was when the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now notice this. They both die. We're all going to die. Everybody in the sound of my voice, we're all going to die. We don't know when. But notice this. The poor man went to the bosom of Abraham, which is a figure of speech. It's not a simile, it's a metaphor. Bosom of Abraham was where you would go to paradise and you'd rest with Abraham and all the saints that believed there was salvation before the cross. So that's where he went. But look what it says about the rich man. But the rich man was buried. That's it. I did a funeral not too long ago for a man that was an alcoholic. He had a beautiful wife, beautiful daughters. Actually, as a Christian, I almost beat him up one time because he was beating his wife. And I found out after the fact, and the Lord wouldn't let me beat him up. I would like to have, though. His alcohol made him a raging idiot. But his kids, the most beautiful girls, sweetest. But his life wrapped in alcohol meant more to him. And as I stood there at his graveside speaking on his behalf, I just looked at all of his friends that I knew were alcoholics too. And I just saw the influence of that. And when you are at a graveside with somebody that has never received forgiveness, there's not a lot of hope you can pour out, but you can always say this. If he could stand up right now and tell all of you something, he'd tell you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if he did or didn't. This is pretty final, isn't it? But the rich man was buried, but the poor man went off to this metaphor, to be with Abraham, the promise to the bosom of Abraham. Now follow this along just a little bit here. Being in torment in hell, or Hades, the rich man, he lifted up his eyes, plural. He saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, meaning he's sitting there, maybe his head's on his chest. Notice this, ladies and gentlemen. In hell, this man has eyes, plural, and he can see in hell, and he can look a long distance afar off, and his eyes can focus in hell, and he can see the good on the other side in paradise. That's scary. And then he cried and he said, Father Abraham, what does that tell you? He's a Jew. Father Abraham, I'm Jewish. I should be saved. have mercy on me. It's not our religious leaders that you want to have giving you mercy. It's God that you want mercy. But see, he had a misunderstanding of the character of God, as many people do. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That verse there, he remembers names. Imagine this man is still here tonight, over 2,000 years later, all day, all night, all these years, for 2,000 years, he's been in torment, never able to quench it. But if he remembers names and he has not been cleansed in his soul of his sin, think of the agony of all the people you messed with or you hurt with your words or your action or illicit affairs or whatever that would be in this man's mind. That's hell. Looking at yourself for eternity in all of your failures and all of your sin, and to remember your contact list. I recognize him. That's Abraham. That's Lazarus. Send him over, just like a rich man barking orders. Not broken at all, is he? Send that guy over right now, because he's nothing. He's nothing, and I'm everything over here. But I'll accept just a drop of water on his fingertip that he could touch my tongue and quench my thirst. He didn't ask for a glass of water. Being a rich man, he began to realize there isn't any bargaining chips here at all. I'm here forever. But if I could just get a break from the torment in the flames. When I read this story, I have people I know from my past that I went back home and I talked to, and they laughed me out of their houses. And they died horrible deaths. Fighters, drinkers, angry young men. I went to one friend, and I found out she was a waitress in a bar. And I went to that bar, and she said, I haven't seen you for several years. Can I talk to you? Well, let me tell my boss, so you're an old friend. I can't have much time, though. She was a nice person, but her dad never treated her right. And that broke her heart as a teenager. Now she's, 24 or something like that, 25. And I said, you remember who I am? I know who you are. Jesus came into my life. I know that sounds religious. And I tried to explain it all to her in 15 minutes is all she had. And she had her little cocktail dress on and her tray with the glasses on it. And she said, Mike, I'm too far gone. It won't work for me now. And that broke my heart. It'll always work for you. I don't think it would ever work for me. I'm not the same person you knew. Okay. Do you have anybody like that? I can't go tomorrow without having a broken heart thinking about the people we could reach, but not many people want to reach them. This man is still in hell tonight. The same fire, the same torment, it's never going to stop. He chose it. God didn't send him there. He chose it. And notice his personality doesn't change. He's living with himself. Barking orders. I was a rich man. But here's the really heartbreaker for the people that are so smart here on earth that they can't humble themselves in the sight of God. Abraham said about this, send him over, son, meaning Father Abraham recognizes he's Jewish. Remember that in your lifetime you received all your good things. And likewise, the poor guy here, Lazarus, remember? That should strike us all with fear because our memory doesn't go away. He's even saying, do you remember? Let me jar your memory. Oh, that's scary. And you had all those good things, and likewise, Lazarus, he had evil things. Bad health, no money, no family. But now, in eternity, he's comforted, and you are tormented. Meaning, he chose the world over heaven. Besides all of this, between us and you, there's a great gulf between us. so that those who want to pass from here cannot go to you, nor can you and those on your side come over this side. There's no way that can happen. You're there, we're here. Then he said, look at this word, I beg you. I don't think he used that very much when he was a rich man. Do you? I beg you, therefore. I always like what Chuck Smith always said. Whenever you see a therefore, go back in the verse and find the wherefore. And the therefore is, you're there, we're here, you've received your judgment, he's received his. Well, therefore, because of that, look what he says to him. He says to him, and then I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Moses said to him, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And Jesus just validated Daniel. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one rise from the dead. And that was profound. Jesus rose from the dead. And you've all told somebody that Jesus has risen from the dead, but they won't accept it, right? How clever is the devil? We're fortunate tonight, if you've accepted Jesus, that we're not going there. But I don't have the right to live in luxury and to forget about the 7 billion people on the planet that will go there. When the cross did its work in your heart and in my heart, we have an obligation. Because the truth has set us free, and there's people that are going there. And they're going by the tens of thousands every day for the last 2,000 years. And it's not fair. It's not fair at all that they don't get somebody to talk to them. Remember, God said to Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord in his high and lifted up. That's chapter 6. Isaiah went 6 chapters before he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he is still a prophet. And sometimes we need to see the Lord high and lifted up and get beyond the Christianity thing and see the Lord. And his glory filled the temple. And an angel took a hot coal off of the altar and put it upon his tongue. And God said, who shall we, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the beginning God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who shall we send for us? And Isaiah said, here I am. Send me. It wasn't easy from chapter 6 on for Isaiah, because with much knowledge comes much sorrow. But somebody prayed for you and me, even without us ever seeing their faces. People in grocery stores, people in school PTA meetings, people we work with. I remember in the 60s, I was reading autobiography of a yoga, and I was sitting in wherever I was working in Anaheim, some deal where you wear a white shirt and necktie and slacks, and I just didn't fit there. I fit more at the beach. And I was reading this about the yogi, and there's a big orange cover in his long hair. Paramahansa Yogananda, it's what's down in Encinitas, they call it Swami's, where the surf area is, but it's his ashram that's down there. And I was one day over at the duplicator, getting some papers duplicated. And this man came up to me, and he was an executive, he was wearing a full suit, I figured, and he said, I perceive that you're religious. And I said, well, I'm not really religious. And he says, you're reading a book about mysticism or something. Oh, yes, it's the autobiography of a yoga. I am reading that. And he reached into his coat pocket, and he says, do you know what a Gideon is? And I said, no, I don't have a clue. You ever been in a hotel and seen a Bible in the hotel? I said, Yeah, I think I have. And he said, the Gideons put those there. And I want to give you this Bible. He had a little pocket Bible. And I said, oh, well, thank you. That's nice of you. And he said, start reading this book when you finish that one. I think you might like this. And I remember going home. Sandy's mom and dad bought us a brand new house in Irvine, paid cash for it. It's the first housing tract. And I said, this guy walks up to me and gives me this little Bible today. Isn't that funny? And I've got my Buddha statue in front of the fireplace there. And I said, well, I might read it. So for the next 2 weeks, every day I went to a park in Anaheim, sat down, and I read that Bible. One night, about dinner time, I went to the door. There was this little Baptist preacher about that tall and his wife, and I was 27, and they looked like they were 104. They could have been 37 for all I know. But they're standing there and says, hello, we're coming through the neighborhood here, and we just wanted to let people know that Jesus is Lord. And I said, oh, well, thank you. I have a Bible. Somebody just gave me a Bible. And says, well, we want to give you a Bible also. Would you mind? I said, no, I'll take a second Bible. Thank you. I said, Sandy, come here and meet this cute little couple here. They're giving us a Bible. And God was after Sandy and me. Crazy. He was after us. And when Kay Smith met Sandy and discipled her, Kay gave Sandy her ministry when she stepped out of ministry. And then Chuck Smith saw me, and what he saw, I don't know, but they impacted our lives and loved us. God may be after you tonight. You think you're running from him. Don't run anymore. Give yourself to him and surrender. There's a lot of people down there tonight, full on, full blown. Some of them are handsome. Some of them are beautiful. Some of them are rich. But they're lost for eternity because they chose to be. I want to read this before we go home now. I want you to listen to C.S. Lewis one more time and apply it to your heart as a Christian woman or a Christian man, Christian couple. It's from C.S. Lewis, his work called The Four Loves. To love it all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it up carefully, surround it with hobbies and little luxuries, avoid all entanglements, lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It'll become unbreakable, impenetrable, and it'll become unredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. I wonder if that rich man had anybody around him that loved him. Rich people can be pretty sharp with their tongue, and if you're not able to let things bounce off you, you get away from them really quickly. They have a way of putting people below them. And their car isolates them. It's so comfortable, and we work 60 hours a week, 80 hours a week just to drive the one we're driving. Yeah, it's vulnerable to love someone. And to love a stranger or somebody you work with. Well, what if you say the wrong thing to them? Yeah, surround yourself with things so that you don't have to ever let your heart be broken. And those of us that have had broken hearts, won't you admit that we'd let it be broken again if it meant somebody's soul? If any man come after me, Jesus said, let him pick up his cross daily and follow me. Being vulnerable is being a child of God, because God is love. Shall we all stand and shall we pray? Father, I guess a lot of times we don't think of it from your point of view, of your heart being given to us, and then we broke your heart. You made yourself vulnerable. And then even Jesus, when he said, if there's any way this cup could pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will. He let his heart be broken when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? His heart experienced something he never, ever experienced before, the loneliness that comes with separation from you. Could you help us, Lord, to be loving men and women, that we will take the vulnerableness? You endorse Daniel, and so we should get Daniel and we should memorize the whole book. And yet the angel Gabriel and Michael say, this is for later times. Just lock it up until later times. And then tonight we read that Jesus told his audience, you should read Daniel sometime. And the abomination that makes desolation, just what the Antichrist is going to do in the book of Revelation. He's going to put an image of himself in the temple in Jerusalem and claim that he's God. And now we know, Daniel said, until I read the books of Jeremiah, I never understood the years. Thank you, Jesus, that you teach us through your word. And so now we pray for our hearts, Lord, that you'd have mercy on all of our hearts. And that you'd put people on our hearts that we know, rich or poor, they're a long ways away from you. And just like no man knows the day or the hour, not the Son or the angels, but only you for the end of the age, no man knows the day he's going to die, the minute, the hour, or the second. And so tonight we ask you would cleanse us of our sins and all unrighteousness and set us free, that you'd fill us with your love and forgiveness in Jesus' name.